Now, this is similar. You know, this story, don't let this throw you. This is, see, I read commentaries by saved men just in the last few days, Baptist men. That they when they read this, they didn't really think that the shadows healed anybody. They said, now, nothing really happened. It was just their superstition. They just did that thinking maybe the shadow would. He says, but the verse doesn't really say that they got healed. You know, you got to be stupid. Did any of you ever, is that how you read this? You know, you got to go to seminary a long time to become that doctrinally stupid. Laymen can read the story, John Bigelow, and understand that the people were getting healed from the shadow. I'm amazed. See, but what this is a similar to is like them reaching up and touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Okay, you know what I mean? It's a similar situation. Nevertheless, this is be my. See, if we're having a contest as to whether Lee's got more power or I've got more power, and you grab hold of Lee's coat and you get healed, that's good. But if I wanted to one up him, and I said, oh yeah, watch this, and I just let my shadow touch someone that was sick and they were instantly healed, who would win the contest? You see, what in your minds, it's say, hey, Floyd is so powerful, I mean, you don't even have to touch it. Just shadows even do it. So again, I'm offering, these are examples, scriptural examples, of greater works than Jesus did during his 33 and a half years on earth. Again, don't be offended, because Jesus told us there would be some. So I'm offering that these are biblical examples. Okay? Now, from this then, let's see the result. Let's see the result. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about under Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and those that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Demons cast out from a shadow from Peter. See, some of you, I've had people ask me, Brother Floyd, can demons be cast out at a distance? Mm-hmm. Come on, man. When you read these stories, there is no limit to the power of God. The problem quite often is, you know, if you're not there, if this person is demonic, they need to be led to the Lord after you cast them out. And it ain't going to do any good to cast them out if you're not there to lead them to the Lord, because seven more worse than the first are going to come back. You hear what I'm saying? It's not that they can't be done. It isn't the right way to do it. Now, those of you that are scowling about that and could think, let me tell you, there is no biblical example of a Christian being demon-possessed. Moreover, don't you understand, boy, Satan really likes that doctrine that Christians can be demonic. See, the very fact that they are demonic tells us when we cast them out that they need to be led to Jesus. But Satan would love for you to think that isn't true, that Christians can be demonic. And people that do this quite often, they get their doctrine from just talking to demons. Hey, demon, how long you been in there? 6 years. Tell me how you got to be in there. And then they write books, paperback books, about demons from interviews with demons when the Bible calls them lying spirits. You know, I mean, here we have an inveterate liar, and we're going to believe him? Just a shadow. Now, I want you to contrast what we just read, that simple story, listen to me, with any faith healing ministry you've ever seen or heard of. Look at this one. They were all healed. May I be brutal? Do you understand that most of the people that got healed in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, weren't even saved? You know, when they tell us, see, they're always telling us we've got to have a lot of faith to get healed. I want you to understand that's not biblical. Sometimes people had faith in Jesus, and sometimes they didn't. Because you see, the real thing in the Bible, more important than faith, is grace. Did you understand that? See, that's more important. See, the reason you and I are going to make it to heaven is because of grace, not because of great faith. Now, we did put our faith in Jesus when we heard the gospel, those of us in here that have been born again, okay? But how was that even available to us in the first place? This gospel that we could accept. How did that happen to be there? That was a good gift, free gift from God that we didn't deserve. That was grace. See, for it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And that is not even of yourselves. It is the free gift of God. See, the gift of God means it's free. Think about it. There's no such... If it's a gift, it's free. If it isn't free, it isn't a gift by definition. Think about it. It'll hit you in a minute. So faith is wonderful, but grace is greater, because without grace, there wouldn't be any faith in us to respond to the gospel. Without grace, there wouldn't even be a gospel. Without grace, Jesus wouldn't have come. And we're not putting faith down. We're trying to get things in their proper perspective. Okay? So, may I be brutal? None of us have ever seen a healing... See, in the charismatic move today, many people go around saying, oh, it's just like in the book of Acts today. It's just like in the times of Jesus. No, it isn't. None of us have ever seen anything to approach this. The greatest, quote, faith healer of my day died lying to us. She said that God had told her before she died she would have a miracle service where everyone got healed. And it did not happen. Because I was there when she said that three times. Three different times I heard her say that. Some of you think, well, you got to be perfect for God to use. Gosh, I saw him use a jackass in the Bible. Naturally, he can use you and me. You hear what I'm saying? See, I'm trying to get you and me to get our minds off of thinking that we must be wonderful to be used from God, by God. God used Peter before and after he denied Christ three times. Come on! How about Elijah running from Jezebel? Come on, man, doesn't that just... I mean, I'm a man. That just shames me to even read that. You hear what I'm saying? Men of God have always failed themselves, their families, their wives, their children, and God. It's par for the course. The exciting thing is God uses us anyway. You see, because God doesn't need mighty men of God and mighty women of God to get His message and work done, because His plan and program and His own self, His own person, are so magnificent that the plan works even entrusted to us. Great Scots! It must be quite a plan. I look at you. I don't figure it's got a chance. You look at me and figure, man, things are desperate. God called him into the ministry? You hear what I'm trying to say to you? Now, I want you to notice from this story that nobody in here was told to, quote, release their faith in order to keep their healing. There were no psychological adornments. There was no tent, no offering taken up, no organ playing in the background to get you in a passive state of being and in the mood. Just the power of God. Now with that, I want to close with two quick examples in Acts chapter 9. Because what we're doing tonight is learning about what God is really like. How He really operates, so that we don't try to put God in a box and have formulas about... Because, see, it's very popular to have formulas. Formulas are neat. The problem is God doesn't use them anyway. But we like formulas. The fallen nature loves a formula. You know, Catholic Church loves them. Four Hail Marys, two novenas, you know, three stations of the cross, mumble over your beads, and everything's going to work, you know, right? All right. Well, but see, the charismatic, and the reason there's so much error and heresy in the charismatic move is because multitudes of Roman Catholics have gotten saved, and of course some of them aren't and are still sent over there, and they come in and bring their doctrines with them, and there's so many of them that they're pervading this movement. See, all this stuff about talking to the devil when you pray. See, it's very popular in the charismatic movement. They'll be praying away and praying away, and then they'll just start talking to the devil. Now, none of you ever talk to... When you guys are in an act of prayer, do any of you ever talk to me? Do you call on my name while you're praying? Of course not. Why? You know it's an act of worship. Now, you Protestants in here, never would it occur to you to call on Mary while you were in an act of prayer. Why? You know it's an act of worship. You know it. I don't say this to hurt any of you Catholics' hearts. I'm just trying to tell you what it's really like in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, no one ever prayed to anybody except Jesus and the Father. You know? Come on now. Come on now. In case you've forgotten the fundamentals. See, you say, but Brother Floyd, I see on TBN and all these Christian stations, all these men of God with huge ministries are constantly doing that. They bind the devil while they're praying. They kick him out of the room while they're praying and everything. It's non-scriptural. That's the point. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to prove all things. Well, what are we going to prove it with? You say, I prove it by turning on the television, and if they do it, it's okay. Wrong! We go by the scriptures. It doesn't matter how many people are tied into that huge of ministry. That doesn't mean that it's right. Now, these are brothers. I'm not trying to put them down. I'm trying to keep you from doing the same errors they're doing because I want to see your prayers answered. No man or woman of God in the entire Bible ever in a prayer mentioned the devil's name, much less talk to him. It's an unscriptural way to pray. See, we want to pray scripturally. I'm trying to drive you guys back to the Bible. I hope some of you will get so mad at me for saying that you'll actually study your Bible to prove me wrong. And I want to tell you, if any of you are able to prove me wrong about that, I will lease the Astrodome. You can pile every charismatic and Catholic in there that you can get, and I will publicly apologize. But I'm going to tell you, I have typed out from my computer every prayer in the Bible and read every one of them. It took me about an hour and 20 minutes. And I know you're not going to find it. I mean, when I make that bold statement, you know, the Astrodome, they don't rent it for nothing. I mean, I'm practical, you know what I mean? Praying. Have we forgotten the fundamentals? You know, they asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, the disciples, John the Baptist, well, he taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his to pray. And Jesus said, oh, you want to know how to pray? Fine. Here's the way you pray. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That is not what he said. He said, well, here's the way you pray. Devil, you get out of here. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da to the devil. Oh, you want to know how to pray? Floyd the Magnificent, full of grace and truth. Notice he missed that one. What an opportunity. He said, well, if you really want to know how to pray, here's an example of prayer. Here's kind of an outline of prayer. You pray to Father, and you say, Our Father. And just so we make sure that we're not stupid Japanese praying to our ancestors, think about it. It'll hit you for a minute. If Jesus hadn't said the next part, it would be a justification for that, for ancestor worship. Think. I'm trying to show you the wisdom of God in these little simple things. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, let's see. Maybe my ancestors in heaven. I'm still not sure. Thy kingdom come. Uh-oh. Well, now I'm sure. He's talking about God the Creator. He isn't talking about my granddaddy or my daddy. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Father deliver us from evil. He wasn't talking to the devil to get out of here. He's calling on the Father to deliver us from evil. What a different kind of prayer than we're being exposed to. Listen to me, y'all. I do not watch Christian television. It grieves me too deeply. I can't handle it. I'm happy if some of you can. I cannot handle it because nearly everything I see is non-scriptural. Do you understand that I left the oil business having committed my life and eternal soul to the Lord Jesus and being called by Him to teach this book? And when it is not according to what's in this book, I grieve for my brothers. Don't you understand? I'm not mad at them. I'm not telling you, oh, don't you ever send them any money. Oh, hate them. You know, get Cupid dolls of them and stick pins in there. You know, no. I'm just trying to tell you, look, these are brothers that don't know any better because you hear me. I've hardly ever met an evangelist that knew more than 20 scriptures in the first place. I know preachers that know some scriptures. Evangelists almost never know the scriptures. If they did, hadn't you noticed they almost always bring the same messages over and over? I see some of them that never... See, I can tell when a man has not prepared. I can tell when he's giving you an old message from old muscle memory. I can tell immediately because I know those scriptures. Now with that, since I've got the, you know, now that the water's boiling, would you turn to Acts 9, verse 32. Now, this is about 8 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And after the last story we were reading, it's about 8 years later. It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints who dwell at Lydia. And he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, if you just had enough faith... Oh, excuse me, this is the Bible. Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well. Arise, make your bed. And he rose after giving 6 months of, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, when he wasn't, and it was only symptoms. No, he rose immediately. Now, what was the result of this dramatic, instant miracle of healing? All that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Let me draw a map up here for you and show you something real quickly to show you the... See, most of it... Listen, I'm not trying to hurt your hearts. I'm trying to tell you how you rob yourselves. Most of you that have read this, most of you have never heard a teaching on these except a quickie. I'm going to dwell on it for a few moments and give you one more, and then we're going to go home. Listen. I want to show you how badly you've been robbed because you're lazy students, most of you. And I'm not putting a finger to, you know, to make you feel bad, but I'm trying to show you, Jeff, how good it can really be. See, here's a map. Most of you got maps in the back of your body. When I study right by my desk, I have maps about this wide and about this high. And whatever, I've got about 8 or 10 of them. And I flip them over, and as I study my Bible, I look, I get the town, I see the water, I see where they're going, I measure to see how far it is, and then I live that story. I see what's happening. Here, that little niche would be Mount Carmel. And this would be, back in here, would be the Valley of Armageddon. This is an uplifted fault block. This is where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal. And you'd come on down to the Jordan River. We'd get down here to the Dead Sea. And over about here to the east of the Dead Sea would be Jerusalem. And about 25 miles away and a little bit northeast is Lydia, the town of Lydia. And then we're going to get another one here in a few minutes, so I may as well draw it. About 10 miles away and slightly north and still east on the seacoast is Joppa, a little area along here about 10 miles wide. It's about 10 miles from here to here. You can see I haven't drawn it very well to scale. I'll do a little better. For about 50 miles, beginning at the foot of Mount Carmel, down to Joppa, and Joppa's right on the southern border of it, is something called the plain in the Bible, the plains of Sharon. Now, Sharon is not what you think of quite often as a plain, you know, flat. It's not flat. It's rolling hills, but it's gentle, very real lovely to live there, very good pasture land, et cetera, et cetera. And it's about 10 miles wide and 50 miles long. And then it coming back to did I say east here? Yeah, to the left is always west, you know. I'm an old map maker. Lydia is northwest of Jerusalem, 25 miles, and then Joppa is northwest of Lydia by about 10 miles. And then as these foothills, gentle foothills, come up, they come up into the mountains of Samaria, the hills and mountains of Samaria. Now, Joppa is right on the border of it, and it ends, comes up to a little high place, and then you get another plain on down to the south called the Plain of the Philistines, going on down toward Gaza and into the desert. Okay? All right. Now, from that, in that story then, he said, the people that saw from Lydia and Sharon, there is no town of Sharon on any map. When they said Sharon there, It means the plain of Sharon. I'm trying to get you to see something that, see, like I said, most of us don't realize. We just blithely read right over that. And we don't realize this is one of the big revivals in history. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is big. Now, I want to talk to you about this miracle. Several points I want to make. First of all, probably Aeneas is a brother, a Christian. Why do you say that, Floyd? Well, it says in verse 38 that Peter came down to the saints who dwell at Lydia. He's probably one of the Christians. There's another reason that I would suspect. Notice after he got healed, there was no gospel pitch. Okay? But that's not completely, you know, I mean, that in and of itself, David, is not making it absolute, you know, dogmatic. But I'm just saying that the situation seems to be that he's a brother. And notice he had kept his bed 8 years, sick of the palsy. Now, I want you all to focus your thinking with me for just a moment. Listen to me. Come to me. You know how hopeless this would seem? This man's been here. If there were doctors, doctors have seen him. The church has prayed for him. And nothing has worked. You know how long 8 years is? See, 8 years doesn't sound like much when you just read it. But for you to be sick, for me to be sick, bedridden for 8 years, your muscles have greatly atrophied. I mean, this is bad news. Why would God let something like this happen? I want you to begin to see that God isn't like we think He ought to be. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God had something in mind for Aeneas' life, and Aeneas, like you and me, would be too stupid to do it. So God just takes over anyway. Notice Aeneas was not given a vote. God never showed up one day and said, Aeneas, would you take the palsy for 8 years so that I can get some great things done out of it, receive great glory and honor, and many, many, many lives be saved and changed dramatically? That fool would probably say no. He's like you and me. You hear what I'm saying? Notice that God never asks the counsel of peoples. He's got too much wisdom, and we have almost none. The only wisdom I have is what I get from God's Word. I want you to see the wisdom of God in this. Number one, God has waited until the situation is hopeless. See, after 8 years, nobody believes now. See, and this is the point. Many of you have called on God to heal you, for God to do things in your life, ask for miracles, and time has gone by. Some of you have asked for wives, for husbands, for people to be saved, and time. See, time is the enemy. Time has defeated our faith. But God didn't make time to defeat your faith. Time is supposed to increase your faith. Listen to me. If I've got financial problems tonight, and maybe I had them for a week and I've been praying for a week, come on, most of us, a week, that's it. You know, God isn't answering prayer, hadn't heard my prayer, I called on Him, you know, God, what have I done wrong? See, Aeneas could have asked himself that for 8 years, and if he had a wife, she's been asking it. You understand what I'm trying to tell all of you tonight? I'm trying to free you from the bondage of your own minds in trying to create God in your image, to return us all to the God of the Bible and see to it what He really does, how He really acts. Now, first of all, so the situation is hopeless. God loves hopeless situations to the natural mind, because that's where He can receive great glory, and not just glory from an ego standpoint, but glory that it may change people's lives, that they will become His sons and daughters, not just His created beings. People listen when you flatter your back. Now, let me tell you something. See, time, if I've got a money problem, see what God really wants me to do. Listen, I've been in the ministry now 15 years. During these 15 years, I've had many financial problems. In the last 15, haven't you? I mean, I'm not talking about mysterious things here tonight. These are things you understand. But do you observe that I'm in good health? Well-dressed? I have a new car? God has met my needs for 15 years, yet none of you have ever heard me make a financial appeal or take up an love offering. Ever. Ever. Raymond, you've been coming for 15 years. That man right there was with me the first time I ministered. He came the first time I ministered in Beaumont. He has heard me off and on for 15 years. Now, in these 15 years, I've never had to beg. I think people that belong to cults should have to beg. Over at the airports. But men of God should never have to beg. If you see men of God begging for money, and you do, then they're trying to make their ministry bigger than God ever wanted it to be. And you can keep it going without God. Listen, General Motors is going without God. Ford's going without God. You hear what I'm telling you? Their business, whorehouses, they're going great without God. Come on now. Gambling houses are going without God. You don't have to have God to make something work in the energy of the flesh. You can make a church grow without God. Just like you can make any organization grow without God. You don't need the blessings of God to make something grow. You need the blessings of God to make it grow the way He wants it to grow, though. You hear what I'm saying? It's different. What would God want out of me? See, time doesn't have to work against my faith. It should work for me. God intended what I should do if I'm, you know, if I'm just walking with the Spirit at all is say, wait a minute, what am I so nervous about this money for? Has not God, for the last 15 years, met my needs? Oh, He didn't do it as fast as I wanted sometimes. He didn't do it the way I wanted sometimes. But come on, my family and I are alive and we're healthy, and all our needs have been, not all our wants, all our needs have been taken care of. See, the Bible teaches that daily food and raiment is great wealth. Is wealth, and anything beyond that is great wealth. I'm wealthy. I should therefore think, well, why should I suddenly think God will desert me now? See, the time should increase my faith when I meditate on it. But you see, usually time doesn't. Usually we give up on time. It works against us. Golly, I've been waiting 8 years on this bed and I hadn't been healed. I'm trying to get you. Now, let me show you the wisdom of God, Daniel. Jay, listen to me, Larry. Listen to me, Connie. In allowing him to be sick for 8 years, Lydia is not that large a city. Everyone gets to know him. See, if someone came in this room tonight, well, let's just say he was real sick. Well, he claimed to be, but you guys don't know him. And I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and he gets up. You don't know if he got healed or not. You don't know him. You see what I'm getting at? You hope it's a miracle, but maybe it's a lie. Maybe I'm a huckster. Maybe I'm salting the mine. You know what that means? They'd buy gold mines and throw a few nuggets in there, little pieces of nuggets in there to, quote, salt it, and now make you think there's a lot in there, and then sell it to you for a big profit. And greed would make you buy it. Since I'm greedy, I figure you're greedy, and I figure I can trap you because I figure you're just like me. That's it. It's con men work on the fact, on the principle that everybody's as wicked as they are. But they also figure they're more stupid. No, don't you see the wisdom of God is by letting it wait and drag for 8 years, number one, the situation's hopeless. Therefore, if anything happens, it will have to shake the lives of people. But it won't shake them up unless it's gone on for a long time for a lot of people to get to know him. The man at Gate Beautiful had been there for years. Jesus went by Gate Beautiful many times. Never healed him. Acts chapter 3, never healed him. Now, all those years, it got where, hey, that's where the temple was. That's where all the priests were and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's where the religious headquarters were. If that man got healed, you'd think, in the name of Jesus, whom you had put to death, you'd think surely they'd all get saved. Shows you the wickedness and the depths. See, some of you think, oh, God's not fair to send anyone to hell. These are sweet people. They're so nice and sweet. They say such nice things about God. Yes, but that story shows their hearts are mean as hell itself. Anybody that mean, listen to me, they're unreachable. God, I cast my vote with you. You're righteous in sending them to hell. I'm sorry they have to go. So is God. It's His will that all would be saved. But He will not violate their will. If they will not come His way, they will not come.